Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
What a wonderful thing it is to join our voices together to praise God. You might say, wow, it sounded great, and it does. But that's not why we do it. At least that's not why we should do it. We should do it because we have in our hearts a genuine love for the Lord. And we want Him to know it. And there is great praise when we join our voices together and sing as one, Lord, you are wonderful. You are glorious. And it's good for us to come together like this and to give Him that praise and that honor. We're so glad you're with us. If I haven't already spoken with you today or visited with you, I'd really like to. I know some have to get out quickly, but if you have a chance, let's visit. Let's get to know each other better, and if we can help in any way, that's why we're here. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn together in the Word of God and study things that will help us greatly. Somebody was telling me just this past week about walking around their car, and they happened to notice their license registration was badly out of date. Now, this is not the plate that was in question, and that's not how badly out of date it was. But it alarmed them when they saw that, and they were just hoping, hope I don't get pulled over before I can get to the place where I can renew my registration. And thankfully, they were not. I've had the same experience happen to me. It was about 4 or 5 months later when I realized, hey, and it's not that we're trying to be lawbreakers. We just missed it. We just forgot about it. And yet, we were lawbreakers in that sense. Well, you just heard a passage read from Exodus chapter 20 where God talks about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some who are Jews still cling to that and do that. And there are even some that are of a Christian persuasion who still cling to that. They worship on Saturday instead of on Sunday. But here we are on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And why are we not doing what that said? Have we missed something? It's not like we're trying to be offensive to God or rebels. But it is possible that we miss something. And that's why we need to go back regularly and check ourselves by the Word of God and find out, why do we do this? Whatever happened to the Sabbath day? Is that something we still need to be clinging to? Or are we doing right by what we're doing now? Let's look together in the Word of God to find out the answer. First of all, let's talk about the Sabbath day as it was given in the Old Covenant. The Sabbath day in the Old Covenant, if you are not yet at Exodus 20 or have gone somewhere else, let's get back to that. But while you're turning there, let me just remind you that God gave this covenant through Moses to the people of Israel. He had just brought them out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves there for 400 plus years. And now God says, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you my people. But to do that, here is the covenant you have to agree to. And so at Mount Sinai, God gave them the covenant. We call it the Ten Commandments, but there was more to it than just those Ten Commandments. But they captured the essence of what God was looking for in His people. And so as we go to Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, notice here what God says about His expectations of them. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And that states it very simply, doesn't it? God is saying there, I want you to remember that that seventh day is mine. You can work and make your living those 6 days, the first 6 days of the week, and then on the seventh day, no work. You are to cease from your labor. And you might say, well, that's rather odd. I mean, around the world, that's not the way people went about their lives. Why would God do such a thing? Well, he tells them in verse 11. Look at it again. Verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It really was a good idea, wouldn't you say? I mean, don't we look forward to the weekend, those of us that are in those kinds of jobs? Don't we say, wow, I can't wait until I've got 2 days to get out and do things on my own, or 2 days to sleep in late, or whatever it is, because we need rest. God understood that. But it wasn't just about giving us time to rest. It was about remembering God and his vital place in their lives. And so God made it very clear to his people there, you are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And even though you may be tempted to take advantage of that time and make even more money for yourself, resist that urge, he said. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That Sabbath that we find, the word itself means to cease or to rest. And that's the whole idea involved in that principle. Well, this is not the first time the people of Israel had encountered this. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, soon after they had come out of the land of Egypt, now they are confronted with a real crisis, and that is, where are we going to get food to eat? I mean, there were a lot of people, and estimates will vary, but probably somewhere in the range of 2 million, 3 million people perhaps. There were a lot of people, and where are you going to find food to feed all of these people? Well, God says, I'll take care of that, and I will provide something that we know of today as manna. When they woke up in the morning, they found it lying on the ground. It was obviously nutritious. That is what sustained them for all those years that they were in the wilderness. God said, get up and collect it. But there was this provision. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 29 and 30, we're now looking at that part that says, except on the seventh day. Get up every morning, collect what you need, just get enough for you and your family, except on the seventh day. That's when you don't do it. And here's what it says. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. God isn't going to make them starve on that seventh day. He will provide in advance. He says, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And so even before Mount Sinai, the people were acquainted with this idea. God said, I will provide for you. You get out and collect what you need. But on the seventh, no. I'll take care of you on the sixth day. You'll have plenty to eat. Just understand, you don't get out on the seventh day. And you begin to get the idea that God was very serious about this idea. It wasn't just, here's something to think about. If you want to do this, this is great. No, it was much more than that. In fact, if you go to Exodus 35 verses 2 and 3, you begin to sense how serious God is. Exodus 35 verses 2 and 3. Listen to this again in regard to the Sabbath day. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. And that shows those two ideas. One, if you broke the Sabbath law, then you were subject to the death penalty. And there is an instance of that being carried out in the Old Testament. But then he went further and said, don't even build a fire on the Sabbath day. And you say, wow, God really was serious about that, wasn't he? Yes. And it just brings again the question, well, why aren't we doing it today? Why don't we observe the Sabbath today? Well, let me show you another passage in Exodus. Go to 31. Exodus 31. And you may say, well, that really strengthens the case. But let's look closely. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17, where this is stated by the Lord through Moses. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And what a lot of people see there is that two times the word forever appears, and they say, well, doesn't that show that as long as we are living on earth, we are to observe the Sabbath day? Well, look again. Because you also find in verse 16, God says there that it is a covenant forever. The people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It is a covenant forever. And then in verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. It was his covenant with the people of Israel. That was the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. It was not for all people of all times. It was for them for a period of time. And nothing is said here about how long that would last, whether there would be a change in the covenant at some point in time, or whether God might say, well, I'm not going to impose that on other people. And to see that, we'll have to go elsewhere. But we do begin to get the idea when we go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32, that a change is coming. This is what God foretold through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. And this is very important for us to understand. He says in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, behold, the days are coming. Now, he doesn't say here when that will be. But the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And so there God is saying, there's coming a day when I'm going to make a brand new covenant. And it will not be like the covenant I made at Sinai. Now again, there's not a lot of particulars there, but it lets the people know things will change at some point in the future. And so we wonder, did that change ever occur? Was there ever that new covenant given? And that brings us to us today as we look at the day of worship in the new covenant. And when I say that, then of course you realize, well, that day obviously did come. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And there the writer is making a large discussion about the idea that, yes, there has been a change in the covenant. He talks about how Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. And then he actually quotes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, to show that's what we're talking about. And then notice what he says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. He makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to pass away, to vanish away. And so there the writer is making the argument that which Jeremiah prophesied, a new covenant, has come into place. And that old covenant is passing away, he says. It is ready to vanish. And by our day, of course, it has. But you may say, well, wait a minute, aren't there a lot of similarities between the covenant God made with them at Sinai and the covenant we live under today? I mean, murder is still wrong, is it not? Yes. Lying is still wrong. Theft is still wrong. Yes. But it's not because they were under the old covenant. It's because those things have been brought into the new covenant in one way or another. But when you're talking about the Sabbath day, that's not been brought. Let me read to you the conclusion that was offered by one writer, Dr. Roger Barrier, in an article entitled, "Is it Biblical to Observe the Sabbath on Sunday?" And here was his conclusion. And I'm not asking you to just take it as, you know, the final statement, but it shows what I have found, what others have found as they have searched the New Covenant, the New Testament. He says this, "It is well to note that every one of the Ten Commandments is included somewhere in the New Testament except the command to obey the Sabbath. Every one of the other Ten Commandments has been carried over," he says, "but not the command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy." In fact, when you read the New Testament after the establishment of the church, there is a new day that you begin noticing. The people that follow Christ, the Christians, when they come together to worship God, it is on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We know this passage. Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry. He was trying to get back there before Pentecost. And yet he stopped and stayed at this place in Troas for a period of time. And why? It tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," Paul talked with them and goes on to state other things. But it's important that he said, "We gathered together to break bread," and that's widely regarded by most scholars as a way of saying we came together to observe the Lord's Supper, not on the Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. And that's important. In fact, a couple of commentators that I was looking at made statements along this line. David Williams, in the Understanding the Bible commentary, said, "It would appear that the church had already made Sunday its day of meeting." That's the way he interprets that. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, "The mention of their meeting on the first day of the week is the earliest unambiguous evidence we have for Christians gathering together for worship on that day." In other words, this tells us what their practice was, and it was to gather on the first day of the week. And then you find also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, very similar there. Paul is giving a command regarding the collection that he is taking up for the brethren in Judea. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So rather than wait until the apostle comes, whenever that might be, he said every first day of the week, put something aside. We do something like that here, don't we? We passed around the baskets and most of us put something in it because we understand that we are commanded to share from the good things God has given us. But when do we do that? Here the command is, do it on the first day of every week, because that's when the Christians will be gathering together. And then we have this statement, and well, let me first note that the ESV Study Bible makes this comment about that statement in 1 Corinthians. "This shows that Christians gathered for worship on Sunday, not Saturday, in order to acknowledge the crucial importance of Christ's resurrection." And that's why we have the word or the phrase, the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 and verse 10, you may remember there that John, in beginning this letter and this collection of revelations he had been given, he makes this statement in Revelation 1 and verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, what do you mean by that? What is the Lord's Day? Well, that was a phrase that was becoming very common. And why? Why would they call the first day of the week the Lord's Day, as we are going to see that they did? Because every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them make it a point to say, Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And so the Lord's Day became a way of referring to Sunday, the first day of the week. And when you go outside of the Bible to the earliest evidence that we have of what Christians did, you'll find this all confirmed. For example, a man named Ignatius, a Christian, one of the very first Christians. He lived from 35 AD to 108 AD, and he wrote this in his letter to the Magnesians. He said, "If therefore those who lived according to the old practices came to the new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day." And that was his witness to the fact that Christians were now meeting together on the first day of the week, not on the Sabbath day. And then you have another fellow named Justin. We know him as Justin Martyr. He lived a little bit later, from 100 to 165 AD. And here's what he wrote in defending the Christian faith. He said, "On the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of Christians." The Christians gathered together on Sunday. And again, that goes way back near the beginning of the church, and it agrees that was the habit of Christians to gather on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Let me read to you something that Everett Ferguson has written. Everett Ferguson is a noted, acknowledged authority on early Christian belief and behavior. And he makes this statement in his book, Early Christians Speak. He said, regarding the day of their meeting, "The evidence for the early Christians' day of worship is clear and unmistakable. They did not observe the seventh day, the Sabbath, as the Jews, but they assembled on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Christ." And that's based on a study of hundreds, maybe thousands of documents that he has come across that were written by people outside of the Bible. They're not inspired documents. They're simply letters like you or I might write, in which we say we're going to meet together this morning. It is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week. And people later will know that that's when we gathered together. And he did that based on Christianity in the earliest days. In fact, Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And he's here warning the Christians there, don't be led astray, don't be intimidated by other people and their beliefs. And notice what he says in this place. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." And when you look at those things that he mentioned there in verse 16, they could all be referring to Judaism. And there was that strong push among many in the early days of the church, well, it's fine that you want to be a Christian, but you must also be a Jew. And Paul fought that in many different places very vehemently. You don't have to be a Jew, he argued over and over again. Being a Christian is all you need. And he may well be referring there to the ones who were saying, well, in order to be a Christian, you've got to do the things the Jews did, like the dietary laws, the festivals, the new moons, or the Sabbath. He says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, they're no longer binding. Now, if you want to say, I'm going to use Saturday as a day of rest, that is great. You can do that. But don't make the mistake of saying this is what the Lord requires, because we're not under that covenant where he did say that. We are under a new covenant where he made no mention of Sabbath laws. And so that's what Paul is saying. Don't be judged on that, because those things don't really matter. Christ is what matters. But when you go back and read the Gospels, you find that one issue that really brought the heat on Jesus was how he would ignore or reject man-made doctrines of the Sabbath day. Now, he was a faithful Jew. He observed everything about the law of Moses. He lived a life that was sinless. But when it came to bowing down to man-made elaborations, things that were tacked on that were not part of God's original plan, Jesus ignored it. And that caused a lot of heat. In fact, that's probably the one thing, if you want to single out one thing, that brought him to the point of being condemned and put to death. But Jesus has the power to make changes if he so chooses. He said himself in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, as they were calling on him, you're not observing those things that the fathers and the rabbis have told us that we can and cannot do. And Jesus responded by saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And maybe most importantly, this idea in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The point is, in this covenant that Christ has mediated, that's what the writer said in Hebrews 8, we are living under a covenant mediated by Christ. If he chooses to set aside the Sabbath regulations, he has every right. Because he says here, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. God's way is always best. But let's not try to take parts of it that were in effect for other people and make it part of what we have to do, because we know what our covenant is. That is what will make us pleasing in the sight of God. And that's why we gather on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because it is what has been revealed to us in our covenant. This morning, our covenant tells us that we need to come to Christ in order to be forgiven of our sins. And how gracious is God to give us that opportunity to say, yeah, I know you have sinned and I know you've done it a lot, but I love you and I want to forgive you. And that's why I've given my son as a substitute to die for you. And are we going to look at that gift and say, well, you know, no big deal? Are we really going to take that attitude? Or will we say, thank you, Lord. Whatever you ask, I will do, because you have been that gracious, that loving, to make it possible for me to be forgiven. And what God asks is not difficult. It is not beyond the ability of anyone here who now has the ability to reason, to know the difference of right and wrong. And that means, do you believe? You've heard the gospel. Do you now believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he came to this earth to die in your place? Do you believe that? And if you say, yeah, I believe that, do you believe it enough that you'll turn away from sin, repent of sin, and put it behind you as much as possible? And then confess him as your Savior, as the Son of God, and be buried. Buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Life will be given to you in the grave. Read Romans 6. In that grave, God will give you life, and you'll come out of the water a new creature, forgiven, clean. It's that simple. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you lived as one who died to sin? Or must you admit, I have gone back. I've turned back to the world, but I want to come home. Can I? And the Lord is so gracious. The Lord says, yes. If you will repent of that sin, if you will publicly acknowledge whatever is publicly known so others know I have repented, and if you pray, I'll forgive you. Can we help you find that peace? Come as we stand and sing.